Now, let's turn to the Bible. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing through Ephesians, and we're looking into chapter 3 and picking up where we left it off last week. In chapter 3, we're looking at Paul's prayer from verse 14. We looked at this last week and got one part of the way through. Let's see if we can get through to the end of it now. From verse 14, you follow in your Bible while I read it for you. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. I've been puzzled a little bit. I'd like to know how many people had a really tough week this last week. Few people had a really tough week. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. The moment we start to talk about victory from this place, the moment we start talking about overcoming, the moment we start to talk about the power of God, Satan says, no way, no way. There is absolutely no way you people are going to know and experience what God has for you. And so the moment he begins, or the moment God's work begins in our lives to set us going down the pathway, then we come up against a brick wall of Satan's attacks. And many of us have found that very personal, very real attacks this week, just to keep us in our place, just to keep us down there where Satan would have us. But what we've just read about here is what God purposes and plans for this church. Better still, what God purposes and plans for me and for you as believers. You see, God is not in the business of letting us stay in defeat. God isn't in the business of letting us stay right down there under Satan's control. Remember, God has his plan. His plan, we've talked about it again and again, forgive me as I repeat it for those who've joined us for today, God's plan is to unite everything back to him under the control and the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's God's plan. And he begins with me, and he begins with you. He brings us back to himself. He brings us back to him, so that we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, we accept his control in our lives, and so God's plan takes one step further forward as you and I accept Christ's control in our lives. That's God's purpose and plan. But then he sends us out as the church into the world. He sends us out, he sends me out and you out, so that God's plan can then reach out that step further forward out there into the world around us. And so God is working it out. Now he doesn't sort of say, right, you're saved, go out and do it. God says, you're saved, but these are the things that you have going for you. So let's just look at this portion that we've got, and we'll just have a look at the prayer. We saw all of this last week, so just forgive me as we move forward a little bit with it. Here is Paul's prayer. And this is what we notice. That according to the very riches of God's glory, this is what we need. And there are going to be three things that we need from God. Three things if we are to accomplish what God wants us to do. And the first thing, and this is where we looked at it last week, that we might be strengthened with power in the inner man. You see, God's not going to do miracles out there until he is doing the miracle in here. God's not going to do wonderful things out there until He has done it in my own heart and life. God's not going to do wonderful things in this whole church until He has got hold of me. And so the first thing that every single believer needs is the strength and the power of God in the inner man. Not strength in speaking, not strength in arms, not strength in doing things, but power over sin, power over the flesh, power over my self nature, power over all of the weaknesses and the habits and the various things that I have. And it's an amazing thing that this is the area that God really wants us to work on, to know the power of the Spirit to overcome temptation, to know the power of the Spirit to conquer sin, to know the power of the Spirit so that we might be like Jesus. And the word power is, I said to you, the Greek word dynamis or dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Dynamite is a terribly destructive thing. Dynamite can be used to blow up anything. But that's only a use of the word. God's Spirit is not destructive. God's Spirit, under control, enables us to live and to do and to complete the very purpose and plan of God. And so here is the prayer. What better prayer could I pray for any single one of you? What better prayer could you pray for me? That I might be strengthened with God's power in my inner man. That's what I need. I need it. Do you need it? You do need it. We all need it. We must have the power of God, because I'll tell you this, until we know that power of God in our lives, we will never be able to live a life that's pleasing to Him. We'll get knocked down time and time again. We'll fall time and time again. We set out, many of us last week, and said, Lord, this is going to be a great week for you, because this is what your word said. And by Monday afternoon, many of us were reeling from the kicks and the blows and the attacks that came upon us. Well, let's recognize where it comes from. And let's recognize that God's going to win. God is going to win. And He's got to win here first. He's not going to win out there till He's won here. And I pray that God will give us all a determination to be on the winning side. God's side. But it's going to cost. For you see, this is what we looked at last week. That the Spirit of God will never compete. The Spirit of God will never compete with anything that is fleshly. The Bible speaks of the Spirit as gracious. And we use the word gentle. The Spirit of God waits for us to give Him opportunity to take control. But if we allow our sinful fleshly nature to continue, then the Spirit of God is grieved. Just place a finger there in your Bible. Go across, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to show you in a moment here what the Lord has provided for every single believer. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these you might escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become a partaker of the divine nature. Now notice that God has given us two wonderful things. He's given us His power. The second thing He's given us are His promises. That's all a believer needs. We've got the Holy Spirit within us, and we've got His great and precious promises. The power, the promises. And that's what God has given. But notice this, it says it pertains to life and godliness. Life means living here in the world. Godliness means our relationship with God Himself. God has given us everything through the Spirit of God within and through the Word of God in our hands, in our hearts, as we meditate on it. But notice the two things there. Notice it in verse 4, the two reasons for these things. There are two purposes that God has in mind. The first of them is negative. It says that we might escape the corruption which is in the world. Now, God wants us to be a liberated people. He wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to be caught up in this anti-God system, in this thing which is against God. So He wants us to escape. He wants me to escape. He wants you to escape so that we can be free. But look at the positive thing. So that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Hey, that sounds incredible, doesn't it? Let me put that into simple terms. God wants me to be like Jesus. And God wants you to be like Jesus. And when we're like Jesus, who can defeat us? Who can defeat us? And that's the purpose of God. Now please go back to Ephesians again. Oh, that's a beautiful portion. We could spend a lot of time there. But we need to push on now in Ephesians, because here's the second part of the prayer. Look at the second part of the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And now we're going to notice a little further down there. It says in verse 16 and 17. 17 is the verse we have in mind. Here it is, that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. Now let me just explain something. When we become a Christian, or a believer in the Lord Jesus is a better word, because today there are many people who say, I'm Christian, but really perhaps don't quite understand what we mean by that. Let me rather use the word a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply a Christian, a believer. Now, when we become a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says Christ indwells us. He does. When we receive Him, He indwells us. But this is not what I'm talking about, the indwelling of Christ. I'm speaking about something else. And I read this in these words the other day in one of the other translations. Let me just share it with you. It says like this in verse 17. I pray that Christ will make His home in your heart. I read somewhere else, is that Christ might settle down and feel at home in your heart. Now, Christ is in my life, but does He feel at home? I can come to your place, but I may not feel at home. I may sit on the edge of my chair, I may be scared to touch this and scared to touch that, but if you say to me, Bill, make yourself at home. Now, how far can I go when you say, make yourself at home? Can I really get stuck into the things in the fridge? Can I really get stuck into whatever I like? I see your video there or something, can I have a look at that? Can I pull out the books in your library? Can I have a look at what you read? Can I have a look at... If I'm really at home there, can I? Now, this is where power is going to come from, because this is what we're talking about. We're talking about God winning, God victorious, and He's going to need me and you to be victorious. The first thing we need is that power of the Spirit in our inner man, and the second thing we need is that Christ, our Lord and Savior, should feel at home in my heart. He should be able to be comfortable in my heart. For Him to be comfortable, the pure and holy, meek and lowly Jesus, for Him to be holy in my heart, I think a certain number of conditions need to apply. For you see, it will only be true that Christ can be at home in my heart when my inner man has been strengthened by the Spirit of God, and I'm overcoming, and I'm victorious, and sin no longer has any control over me. It's likely that I'll fall and fail again, but for Christ to feel at home in my life or in your life, then there has to be that power of the Spirit being evidenced, is victory over sin. Remember, He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Christ. On Thursday evening, Murray and I had the privilege of visiting a family. This family were telling us of an experience they had many years ago when they were present during a revival time in Czechoslovakia. And in Czechoslovakia, there God's Spirit moved in a certain place where there were 10 families who were waiting on God. And the Spirit of God came in, and the first thing He did was brought an incredible sense of the conviction of sin. Not just, I'm a sinner, but that thing you are doing is a sin. This thing that you have said is a sin. That thing you took from the factory is a sin. That thing you did against that person is a sin. Specific things identified as sin, and the Spirit of God would not leave them go until they had confessed, until they had gone back to the people they had harmed, until they had made restitution, until they had taken things back, until they had sorted out their matters. And one by one by one, everything was revealed and brought out into the open, and then only, why, even the secret things were revealed. They couldn't hide a thing. The Spirit of God searched them in such a way that then they said, when all that had happened, what an incredible joy, what a wonderful love, what an overwhelming love for Jesus they felt, and they just felt that Christ was at home in their heart. Brothers and sisters, we need it. We need this. We can't play with sin. We can't play with all sorts of evil things. We can't play with videos. We can't play with books and magazines. We can't play with all sorts of evil things. You see, if Christ is to be at home in my heart, then I have to be holy. And so do you. We cannot, we must not think that we can dabble in sin and Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. Christ is to be at home. And when Christ is there, why? There'll be purity. There'll be love. There'll be fellowship, and Christ will be at home. Purity, love, and fellowship. Does that characterize your life? Your thoughts? Your actions? What you look at on TV? The things that you see on videos? The books you read? The conversations you have? Young people, if Christ is to be at home in your heart, be careful what you say, be careful what you see, be careful what you hear. Older people, where is guilty? Why blame the young ones? We too are being polluted again and again. If Christ is to be at home in our hearts, there must be purity, there must be love, and there must be fellowship. Then only will Christ be at home in my heart. But listen, where there's sin, where there's disobedience, where there's worldliness, then Christ is not at home. Christ is not at home. And I have to say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that here is the great Apostle Paul on his face before God. He's begging for those Ephesian Christians. He's begging that God would do according to His great riches and might the very thing that they needed so that the power of God could be liberated from among them. And listen, we need to do the same. Why don't we get on our knees? Why don't we beg God to do in us? It would be awful, wouldn't it? It would be really bad if all this happened, because you'd really know what I'm like. And perhaps I'd get to know a bit what you're like. And here is a terrible problem that we all have. We're proud. We just don't want people to think that we are what we really are inside. And yet we desperately need Christ to feel at home in my heart. We desperately need Christ to feel at home in this place. We desperately need Christ to feel at home throughout the whole of this church. And when Christ is at home in my heart and in your heart, and the power of God is evident there, why, it'll be a wonderful thing. What will it do? When Christ is at home in our hearts, look at your Bible, look at the very next thing. What will be the evidence of this? What will be the first evidence? Look at verse 17 again. Tell me, what will be the evidence when Christ is at home in our heart, when God is doing the work? Who can tell me? Verse 17. What will be the answer? What will be the response? The first thing that will happen, there'll be love. Love. See that? When Christ is at home in my heart, the very first evidence of this power of God at work is going to be love. We sing a chorus at times that says, let the love be amongst us. Look, that's what it's going to be. If I were to ask you, hey brothers and sisters, what evidence of power would you like to see? I guess you'd like to see, wow, people being saved. No. That's not going to be the first thing. The first thing that will happen when the power of God is amongst us is that there'll be an overwhelming, all-encompassing love amongst us. A love that we'll not be able to resist. A love for one another. We'll care for one another. Why? It'll be like a tree producing fruit. And this is because it's rooted and established in love. And the first evidence of the power of God in this church is going to be when love springs up. It'll burst out all over. I thought when I was writing these things of a song, I don't know whether it's a worldly one or not, where it says something's bursting out all over. And I couldn't think what the first word was, because the only word that kept coming to my mind of something bursting out all over was love will be bursting out all over. And that's what has to happen here. Look, if that happens here, I tell you, the roof will lift. The walls will disappear. We just won't be able to contain it. Because love is the first evidence of the power of God at work in this place. And boy, don't we need it. We'll see it springing out all over. We'll love each other. We'll love our neighbors. We'll love all men. And let me say that. This is the first thing we need. Is to love people. Love people. We can love ministries. We can love doing things. But look, I know certain Christians who sort of say, well look, I feel so guilty because I'm not doing anything. I'm not involved in one of the ministries. The ministries are only organized activities. But you're a person, and if the power of God is in your heart, you're going to love. And who should you love? Well, can you see somebody sitting beside you? Love. How will you love? Practical way. How will we love each other? Tell me, how will we start to love each other? How can I love the people that are in this place? Tell me, how can I love? Yes, Rhonda. By caring. Okay, how will I care for them? How can we love? Oh, look at this, my son Mullet. How can we love? How can we love? Meeting their needs. How will I know their needs? Sorry? Talking to them. What else? Sharing. Caring. What else? The other evening we had a series of films here by Tony Campalo. And in it there was a man who said, I don't love my wife anymore and so I'm going to leave her. He came to Tony Campalo for counsel, and Tony Campalo said, well, what you intend to do is wrong. The Bible says you shouldn't do it. He said, but I don't love her anymore. Well, love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a step of obedience where we do things. Love is translated into actions. And those of us who come Wednesday night know that that's exactly what James says. Don't talk about love. Do something. Don't just say you've got faith. Act it out. And so we as believers, if we say we've got love, can't say, I love you and sit here. If I love you, I'll recognize your needs and I'll do something about it. Well, Tony Campalo said, the Bible says, if you start to do loving deeds toward your wife out of obedience to Christ, even if you don't love her, you start to do the loving deeds, I'll guarantee within a month you'll have the loving feeling. Hey, that's true. If we want to develop love, then let's begin to do loving deeds. Because that's what Christ has commanded. Do you remember when Christ loved, he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet? When Christ loved, he did that which was putting himself down and putting another up. And considering another as better. Jesus did all of that. And that's when he gave the command, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Not as the world loves, but I give you a command that you love as I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, when the power of God is present here, there's going to be love bursting out all over. And we need it. Who feels that they need loving? I do. We all need loving. Can you see someone here that you can love by a visit, by a rose, by something or another? To just go up to somebody and say, "Hey, I care about you." A little note on a clipboard there. "I love you, I care for you." Can you think of someone who could do with a meal? Can you think of a young mother who's hassled a bit with lots of little ones who just love you to drop by sometime and say, "Hey, I'll do the ironing," or "I'll take your kids for a walk"? Something. A loving deed means a loving heart, and responses will come. But here we go. There's a progression here. We are looking for love. But before we can have love, what must we have? We must be established in it. We must be established in that love. There's a progression. Before we can love, we must be established. Before we can be established in love, Christ must be at home in our heart. Before Christ will feel at home in our heart, we must be strengthened with power in the inner man. And you know what that means. It means dealing with sin. It means dealing with self. It means dealing with your flesh. It means dealing with everything which is hindering and preventing the Holy Spirit doing His work in our lives. But look at verse 20. Oh, verse 19. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to understand or comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length, the heights and depth, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. You know, knowing the love of God, the height of it, breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it, really, that's talking about Calvary. I read about a Russian prisoner who was put in a jail and left to rot and die there, starved to death. He was chained to the very prison cell, so he couldn't move an inch. He was kept right there. But as they broke into the cell many months later, in fact he had died and merely his skeleton remained, still there, kept by the chains, they found a mark up there as far as his hand could reach, and he wrote the word "height." And then out to the left, as far as his hand could reach, and he wrote the word "breadth." And as far as his hand could reach this side, he wrote "length." And down where his feet were chained, he wrote the words "depth." And in the middle he wrote "the love of Christ." Brothers and sisters, the love of Christ is what we need to know. The height of it, the depth of it, the breadth of it, the length of it. Because when we know it, we'll be able to emulate it. You see, the love of Christ was willingly humble. The love of Christ was self-sacrificing. The love of Christ was all-encompassing. And it was impartial. And when we know that kind of love, we're going to be like Jesus. And that's what God wants. The love of Christ. The love of Christ. How to get it? Be strengthened with might in your inner man. Second, let Christ feel at home in your heart. Thirdly, be rooted and grounded in love. And then when that happens, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is one of the most thrilling verses in the Bible. It says, when these things happen, when such love is bursting out all over, just sit back and watch the power of God at work. Where God does more than we can even ask or think. When God starts to transform lives and turn the place upside down, that'll be the time. Look at verse 21, when there's glory for God in the church. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what this means to you, but I'm going to say that this means everything to me. that I am to be a person who loves. But I cannot love until Christ is at home in my life. And Christ will never feel really at home in my life until I have the Spirit of God in my inner man. Until I personally have victory. Till I personally overcome. Till I personally am being made like Jesus. Then the whole progression of power is at work. We need that power. Do you recognize that you need that power? Every one of us needs that power. We just can't go out of this place without that power. And look, we just need to look around us and say, Lord, I need it. Let's deal with the sin. Let's make sure that Christ is at home in our hearts. Then let's start doing loving things. And when we start doing loving things, why? That's when God's going to begin to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Why? He says, look what your verse says, verse 20. By the power which is at work within us. He's not going to do it out there for us to stand back and look. He's going to do it in here first of all. It's the power at work within us that's going to cause these marvelous things to happen. And that's why he'll get glory, because it's come from him and not from us. And listen, it's not going to be something that the elders organize. It's not going to be something that the deacons organize. It's not going to be because of a Snag or Armour program. It's not going to be because of any kind of ministry activity. It's going to be because of people who are determined to be the kind of people that God wants them to be. Look, I'm going to say I'm one of those people. Will you join with me? Will you be one of those people who really wants to be one who knows the power of God at work within them? I want to be. Don't you want to be? You see, we can't be anything less. But first, let the Spirit of God deal with us about everything which is grieving God right now. When we start to love, when we start to do, then God will do his marvelous work. Let's pray that he does it. Let's just bow together in prayer. Let's have a moment of silence. A moment when each of us recognizes the possibility that love can go bursting out of this place all over the place. Caring, sharing, visiting, helping, meeting needs. Not organized into this ministry, that ministry. Not programmed to do this, that, and the other thing, but caring for people. And when we care for people, we're doing what God does, because God loves people. But he can't do that until Christ is at home in our lives. And you know the things in your life. I know the things in my life that make Christ uncomfortable. Sitting on the edge of a chair, almost like a guest in my home while I continue to run it and do my own thing. I know he's uncomfortable because of some of the things that are there. And you know that he's uncomfortable because of some of the conversations, some of the things that are on television, some of the videos, some of the magazines, the books, the friends, the activities. You know that the Holy Spirit cannot strengthen you because he's grieved.